Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. You notice with me verses 6 through 15. We can follow along. This is the story. Abraham hastened unto the tent of Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it, make cakes upon the hearth." Make ready is the Hebrew for hasten. Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. So what's the occasion? 3 strangers have come down the road, and they're going to he's going to invite them to stay, and they say thanks. You know, they didn't have restaurants, motels, and so on. They were taking care of strangers. He took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" Now, as soon as strangers start asking you where your wife is and calling her by name, you get that little eerie feeling that maybe these aren't the strangers you thought they were. And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." This is God speaking. Christ, before Bethlehem, before his human body, took on a human body, and 2 angels are with him. And so Christ here actually speaking, saying that your wife shall have a son. Well, now Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She had passed the time of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed, notice, within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of surety bear a child which am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then, still back in the tent, Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." You can't fool God. I want you to imagine Sarah's situation here. Over 90 years of age, and she was grounded. She was grounded in what she thought was reality, you know, as we all are. We know cause and effect. We know what happens when, if we, accidentally hit the wall. It hurts, you know. We know how these things work. She was grounded in what she thought was reality. She laughed within herself at God's promise of a son. Now, she did feel guilty when this person out there all of a sudden knows she laughed, and then she denied it. But God knew. And I wanted to ask 2 questions tonight. First of all, why did she laugh? Why did she laugh? What was that area of reality that she thought she understood really well? The first reason, I think, is that Abraham had been given the promise of children 25 years before. It's one of those things where, yeah, I've heard that whole promise thing before, you know? It's like people today talk about the coming of Christ. Yeah, people have been saying that since I was a kid, you know? And, you know, it's kind of a silly reason, isn't it? The story, who was telling the story about a man talking to God and says, how much is a million years to you? Yeah, and he says, a second. He says, how much is $1,000,000? He says, a penny. And he says to God, could I have a penny? God says, in a second. You know, you're dealing with a God who doesn't figure time like we do. And so 25 years of the promise. But you see, during that 25 years, something had happened. Something had happened. The second point here is she saw her husband's physical condition. The Bible speaks of this, Romans 4, the first part of verse 19. And being not weak in faith, speaking of Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead. Don't you hate that, when your body is dead? When he was about 100 years old. Thinking about that when my parents were there today. My dad 95, my mom 90. You know, to find out, guess what, we're expecting this year. You know, wow. Hebrews 11:12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable. The opinions in, and Abraham's physical ability to have a child was dead. She knew this. She knew this better than anyone else. And so reality said, it's been 25 years since he was promised a child. It hasn't happened yet. During that time, he's lost all ability to father a child. But she also knew her own condition. She had passed into menopause and could not bear children. In Genesis 17:17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. His laughter seems to have nothing to do with unbelief, evidently just sheer joy. And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? All the references to him is that he did not fail in belief. So we have to interpret that there are two kinds of laughter. There is the laughter that says, oh, this is wonderful. How is God going to be able to do that? And then there's the laughter that says, yeah, sure. And so we saw both here. In Romans 4:19, the second part says, neither yet, he didn't consider yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So a lot of deadness going on there. And she understood this on a very practical and personal level. At this point, all of this sounds ridiculous, you see. Another empty promise, perhaps. And then this isn't actually mentioned in the scripture, but certainly the question might have come up, fourthly, at their age, how could they raise a child? Sexual functions were now pretty much dead in them. They were feeling their age, it would seem, certainly. So with all of that in front of her, the second question I have for you is, why shouldn't she have laughed? That sounds pretty realistic, see? And the answer to that question comes with a very proper, a theological, but also a very practical understanding of who God is. What can he do? What could he not do? You see. So looking at it, why shouldn't she have laughed? Well, concerning that promise, God cannot lie. Not usually doesn't. He cannot lie. You see, there are certain things, a God that is infinite in holiness has a whole infinite number of things he can't do. That's part of that infinite holiness. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And these verses say without any question that the whole concept of lying, speaking something that isn't the truth, there's only, you know, we can choose to deceive And so we lie, or we may tell a lie unintentionally, like we say, I'll see you tonight, and then something happens to us, or something happens to them, or something happens to transportation, or, you know, whatever, and we can't fulfill that promise that we thought we were going to fulfill. So we told an untruth, whether we intended to lie or not. I'm not sure I can call that a lie. And then there's other situations where we thought we were telling the truth, when what we thought we knew, what we had been told, actually isn't the truth. None of that can happen with God. There can be no surprise. He knows what's happening tomorrow. He knows where you and I and he will be. So God cannot lie. God cannot, by intention, he cannot by accident tell anything but the truth. Absolutely certain. And so if she had known God as well as Abraham, perhaps, she would never have doubted his promise, even though it seemed like that promise had run out once their bodies became dead. And then what about this deadness of Abraham? He's called that his body was dead, you see. Well, here's something that maybe she didn't realize about God. God can raise the dead. In Acts 26:8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you, the apostles are asking the people of Israel, that God should raise the dead? Why do you think that's, you know, an unbelievable thing? We know who God is. We know his power. And then in Hebrews 11:19, Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him, his son Isaac, up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham had a clear picture that God had the power to raise even his son, who he had been commanded to kill, to raise him from the dead, so that God could keep his promises. This whole idea of God keeping his promises had never entered his mind that God wouldn't keep his promise. And so before this happens, the very promise that Isaac would be born, we find that Abraham is quite sure that God can raise even his body from the dead. So she shouldn't have laughed, realizing that her husband's body was dead. God is able to raise the dead. And then thirdly, what about her? Part of her body had ceased to work as it once was. What she should recognize is that God can breathe life into lifeless matter. That's how God created man in the first place, you remember? Genesis 2:9, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He made a clay man there on the ground. And did what? Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. This is not a difficult thing for God. I'm not sure if that concept of something difficult even exists with God. But this is something that sounds so impossible to us. And yet, God was able to do it. Isaiah 2:22, cease ye from man whose breath is in the nostril, is in his nostrils, for wherewith he is to be accounted of. God's breath in us gives us that life. The fourth thing was, what about raising a child when my husband's 100 years old? I was talking to my son-in-law. Kathleen's husband, they've been trying to have children, and they were both, you know, getting older, and then they decided to adopt. And I was talking to Jeff, who was the first one to text my wife this morning, saying that happy Mother's Day from your favorite son-in-law. He's our only son-in-law, so he knows that's safe. Now, the point is, I said to him, you're starting fairly late in this whole thing, so you're when your children are teenagers and young adults, it's going to be kind of difficult. I said, you're not going to be in the, you know, the drooling stage, but it's going to be a little more difficult. And I was thinking about Abraham and Isaac, Abraham and Sarah with Isaac, thinking, you know, how is this going to work? You know, how are we going to, you know, drive him to private school and all that when we're that old? But the answer is that God made men to live for hundreds of years. And in fact, so he did help Abraham and Sarah. I wanted to share with you this passage only for the sake of looking at the numbers. Genesis 5, 3 through 20. And Adam lived 130 years. Did he die? No, that's when he begat his son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters. Don't you imagine? 800 years. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died, because by sin comes death. And Seth lived 105 years, begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. Enos, he lived 90 years, young whippersnapper. He begat Canaan. Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years, begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905, and he died. Each of these living over 900 years. 900 years! And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years, begat sons and daughters. All the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 and begat Jared. Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years, begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895, and he died. Jared lived 162, begat sons and daughters, and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. You remember that Enoch was the fellow that his son was Methuselah. And he was the one who lived longest of all. All right. What we find is that if we can rest our heart on who God is and what he can do, if we can make it the meditation of our heart to rely on God to be who he is, then we will not laugh at God's promises. I'm always amazed at Christians who say, well, the only problem in the Bible I have is this, you know. And I say, well, your problem isn't the Bible. Your problem is God. Your problem is believing what God can do. If you were to understand that, then you would understand that he could do whatever he chose. By way of conclusion, I'd like to take you to Luke 1:37. There it says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Can we let that just sink in for a minute? See? Randy Martin used to say, he says, yeah, I can believe that. He said, even if it didn't work and God said it would, all you have to do is go back and change it. Yeah, I guess so. Nothing is impossible with God, see? Go back and Abraham Lincoln wouldn't be assassinated, you know. That's all God have to do. Just go back, rewind it. But let me say this. As with Sarah and with Abraham, God wanted to do what men thought impossible. Not all by himself. He did that with creation. But with us. He wants to perform the impossible by using believers as his human instruments. And the question then tonight, as with Sarah, is can you believe him? There are things thought impossible by man, that no man can be pure, that in his own way he will be impure, that things that everyone has a problem with money. Everybody wants more money. Everybody has their price. You see, they will betray their dearest friend for money. These are things thought to be sure. You see, even death itself is thought to be sure. The Wiest New Testament translates this passage: "Behold, Elizabeth, your kinswoman." This was for with the Lord, nothing shall be impossible. Was spoken by the angel to Mary, who was told she was going to have a baby, not with deadness of her womb, but she had never been with a man. See, and so the example here, I thought a pretty good example with Sarah, and the example that he said, God has already done this with your elderly cousin Elizabeth. So, Luke 1:36, "Behold, Elizabeth, your kinswoman, also herself conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called sterile. But in the presence of God, no word shall be impossible." And I bring that translation up because it was the only other translation that I found that brought out an interesting part of the word. The context here, of course, speaks of Elizabeth conceiving after her old age, like Sarah. The three words translated "nothing" in the King James Version are "uk" and "pan chrema." These mean "not" and "every" and then "word," meaning spoken word. So the word "nothing" combines "not" "every" "spoken word." John Calvin explains, if we choose to take chrema, word, in its strict and native sense, the meaning is that God will do what he hath promised, for no hindrance can resist his power. Why do I want to bring that up? Because it seems to me that to say there is nothing is impossible with God is in general true, but we found that there are certain things he couldn't do, right? He cannot lie, for instance. What we're seeing here in this verse is the angel is saying what God has promised he can do, no matter what it is. Does it mean turning the world inside out? God can do it if he promised it. Your faith and my faith is not based on just believing, it's believing God. And it's believing what God has said. Understand that true faith is not just believing. True faith is believing what God said is true and will come to pass. And so Matthew Poole, I close with Matthew Poole, who takes it this way: "I bring you a message from God, to whom all things are possible." He says, "This was an ordinary saying amongst them, nothing is impossible with God. Nor needed we any scripture to prove that nothing could be impossible to him who is the first being, the first cause, and the fountain of all power, and to whom all things are subject." So with that tiny correction that it is what he has spoken, not any of his words shall fall. All that he has spoken will come to pass. You and I then can be in a place where more is known of God by us than was by Sarah in that early day. And we can say then, yes, we believe. We will not laugh at God's promises. We shouldn't laugh because we know that God can do anything. We can answer the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? with a resounding no. When it is His will, we may pin our destiny to the fact that His promise will be carried out. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we ask that tonight we think of Sarah laughing at the idea that at her age, her husband's age, in their physical condition, that they would have a child. And yet they did. And that child, they would see the child to grow to adulthood and find him taking a wife and find them having children. Their life would be forever changed in such a special way. We ask that you might help us never to come to the place where our seeming grasp of what is real would contradict what you have promised to be true. We ask that you might help us always to be squarely in that place that says, I know what seems to be the truth, but God makes that final determination. Help us to be like children who are ever exploring and finding new and amazing things that we didn't know before, that things that people can do, things that our parents could do, things that machines can do that we never even imagined were possible. Because we are in that place. We know what's usual, but we do not understand what is possible. I ask, Father, that you might help us, like Sarah, to join into your work, to look at what you have promised, certainly what you have promised for us and our eternity, but also what you have promised about this world, about the coming Antichrist, and about all of these things. And help us to realize that perhaps as we understand what you can and will do, we are on the side of not laughing that about those promises. Help us, Father, to rest in your power, to rest in your ability, to understand that nothing that we think is impossible bears any restriction on you at all. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you were saying, I've been praying for a problem to be resolved, but it doesn't seem like that's possible. I wonder if you have been looking for a situation in your life, but you're kind of laughing at that, saying, I don't think that's ever going to happen. Let's come to the place where we recognize that we have a promise of God, that when you ask, it will be answered. When you knock, the door will be open. Where you seek, you will find it, if this is in God's will. And so we, like Sarah, learn. God knows not only what he is intending to do, but he also knows whether we believe or not. Nay, but she did laugh. Let's bow our hearts with prayer. And if there's one that would say, Pastor, I need to turn this over to the Lord, then I wonder if you'd, yes, amen. Just raise your hand and say, yes, I'd like to turn that over and be the one who believes God. Praise his name. Father, then we thank you that we have the opportunity to put our faith and trust in thee, seeing over and over and over again you have recorded in your word how this has come to pass. So we pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.